Good morning, High Plains Harvest. What a great, glorious morning that God has given us. If you want any proof that God is good, just look out the window and look at the sun that rose this morning. I'm looking out the window right now, and it's awesome. And so great to be together this morning. Unfortunately, we can't be in person yet. That'll come. But we are here together and in spirit and to come and worship Him. So let me open us in prayer and let's prepare our hearts for worship. Lord God, we come this morning as Your humble children. We bow before the throne, we bow before the cross, and are so grateful that You love us so much. God, we're grateful for all the gifts that You give us, the house, the roof over our head, the shirt on our back, the children that You bless us with, our spouse. We are so grateful for Your good, great gifts. And as we come this morning, we lift our voices to You. And even though we might be sitting in our own living room, or in my case, sitting in my office with, you know, no pants on. Let us sing to You. Let us be glorifying to You. And may You get all the credit and praise that You deserve. We pray all this in the perfect, matchless, holy, and powerful name of Jesus. And all of God's family said,
until we join Grace.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning again, and we're just reminded that it is the power of Christ that we have by your grace, and we come this morning as your elect, as your chosen ones, as your children, those who have been redeemed out of darkness into light, and we stand in the power of Christ. And so we're grateful for that this morning. And God, we love you, and we look forward to what you have in store in the coming weeks for your church body. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, good morning again. Just want to have a few announcements here this morning. First of all, want to just a quick reminder that we do a daily word on Facebook and YouTube, and I'll put the links to those on our website here in the blog post section. It's just right next to the sermon that you just clicked on to listen to. Put the links to those in there. Also put the links for giving for the P.O. Box to mail in checks, and also if you want to do online giving. I want to thank everybody. I've been really encouraged by the faithfulness of many who have been continuing to tithe and give. You know, it's interesting. I was listening to a talk this week about these stimulus checks that are supposed to be coming. And we'll see if that happens or not. But somebody called me and asked me, you know, am I supposed to tithe off of that stimulus check? And my response was, first, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but, you know, how is the Holy Spirit directing you? But we're told in Scripture to give of first fruits of what God gives us. And so I will be tithing off of my stimulus check if I ever see one. I mean, come on, it's the government. I mean, I'll believe it when I see it, you know, kind of thing. But so something to think about there. So we'll give you some links to be able to continue giving, because again, the church has needs. We've got rent to pay and utilities and you know, all that kind of stuff. The share house, by the way, is doing really, really well now. 2 weeks ago, we were bare bones, but God is good and has provided the resources to be able to stock the shelves and the freezer and the refrigerator, and doing really well there. So thank you very much. There's been some questions about Easter service. To be honest, we don't know what that's going to look like yet. Pretty sure it's not going to be in person, but we're taking this day by day and week by week, and so we'll see. So stay tuned on Easter service. Man, community right now is so important, and being together, spending time together in the Word. You know, we have our community groups and our community group schedule, and you know, the Koblenz group is, you know, on the first and third Saturday of every month. Our group and the Self group down in Eaton are the second and fourth Sundays of every month, and those are good stakes in the ground. But really, during this time, encouraging people to call up, spend time with, grab a cup of coffee, have lunch with, or what have you, and really push towards community even more so than we've ever had. So just want to give you that encouragement there. And I want to encourage all of you. There was something happened this week that really really impacted me. A good friend of mine had to put one of his top employees had to go into hospice for the COVID virus. And you know, in texting with him and saying, hey, how can I, you know, help you, how can I, you know, support the family, what can I do? And I don't even know the guy's name. honestly. But the, you know, I said, hey, yesterday I said, so how's your guy doing? Not knowing if he was still alive or not. And he said, not sure, you know, I'll check with the family and get back with you, kind of thing. And I just said, okay, I'll continue to pray. And he messaged me back and said, why do you pray? And I think we have a real opportunity here to minister to people, to care for people. You know, I don't know if you saw on the Facebook page, but we got a message from somebody that knows me. He's a paramedic, and he's on the front lines right now with all of this, and just really thanked us for not meeting together and keeping people healthy and safe, because he's neck deep in all of this. And so I just want all of us to be encouraged that that God is affirming what we're doing, and we need to do it more and better. So let's just keep striving forward. All right, well, let's turn our hearts back to worship, and then you are going to be blessed by Brandon Dupree from The Crossing, our sister church over in Fort Collins, one of our sister churches. Brandon is a solid young man. He went through Pastor's Institute with Mike and Tyler Dell, who you'll hear next month. But I just got done listening to Brandon's message for the second time, and it's really, really good. So let's worship God again, and then turn our hearts towards the Word of God.
Father, gather all my earthly aims, in time will turn to dust. Let me learn that loss is gain for those who know your love.
If you had not loved me first, I would refuse. morning. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to open the Word with you all today. I know it is as strange for you to hear from me in this way as it is for me to preach to you in this way. I'm really looking forward to meeting you all in person when things settle down a bit. And as Mark mentioned through his updates, I went through the Pastors and Leaders Institute with your very own Mike Self, as well as Tyler Dell, also from The Crossing. And Tyler and I, we both share a passion for the local church, and we both have a vision of church planting, hopefully someday soon. So it's a privilege to open God's Word for you all, and I ask for grace during this time together, as it is strange preaching to an empty room. So with that as an intro about myself, let's open up God's holy word together. So please, join me in turning to the 46th Psalm. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in her midst. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Please bow your heads and pray with me. Father, we come before you humbly this morning, and we look to you as the author, Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith. And we plead with you now for eyes to see and ears to hear from your word this morning, from Psalm 46. I pray that it would be a timely word for us. I pray that I would decrease and that, God, you would increase. So please allow us to hear from your word, be edified by it, to be strengthened and sanctified through the preaching of your word. And I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm not one of those people who is afraid of flying. I do not doubt the soundness of the plane. I know that there is a more probable chance I get struck by lightning than to crash in an airplane. But about every time there is a sudden drop because of turbulence and that bing sound plays as the fastened seatbelt sign comes on, a part of me can't help but question the skill of the pilot and the safety of the plane I felt completely fine on just moments before. I lose my confidence quickly. And in light of recent events, the last few weeks have felt like that turbulence on an airplane. We were all comfortably flying along, going about our business, until one turbulent patch has left us all questioning, and it has definitely shaken us up. And so today, we will look to Psalm 46 and see what the psalmist has to say about where our confidence comes from. This chapter is filled with turbulence, with shaking, with upending, yet we will see that the author declares his total trust and confidence in the Lord. We will see that in the midst of confusion or pandemic, we have an unshakable confidence and peace that comes from God. And before we dive into the text, I want to provide some context to the psalm. This psalm is a song or a hymn that celebrates the holy city of Zion and the presence of God. Charles Spurgeon called this psalm the Song of Holy Confidence. So we'll look to this psalm in three sections. The first section being the foundation of our confidence, verses 1 through 3. The second, the fortress that is our confidence, verses 4 through 7. And third, the full and final display of our confidence, verses 8 through 11. So commentators have found it difficult to know what the original occasion was or what may have prompted the composition of the song. And there are many differing thoughts on what earthly circumstances that prompted this psalm. And it is likely that it stems from a defense and a victory of Jerusalem around opposing nations. Commentator James Boyce says, "Whatever the original circumstances, it is true that God alone is our defense and that our ultimate security does not rest in any earthly city, but in the heavenly city prepared for us by God." End quote. And then one other piece of context that I would like to offer, and you may already know this, but this psalm was the inspiration, and it's essentially the paraphrasing of Martin Luther's hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Martin Luther was the great reformer, and we largely know him through his nailing of the 95 Theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, on October 31st of 1517. This was the spark of the Reformation that led to the split between the Protestant and Roman Catholic churches. And Luther, he endured some dangerous periods during the Reformation, and he even said he got terribly depressed and discouraged. It is also said that he would turn to his coworker and friend and say, "Come, Philip, let's read the 46th Psalm." Luther's song was written sometime probably between 1527 through 1529 during a pretty tough season of life. In fact, the bubonic plague had spread to Wittenberg, Germany in 1527. And so people were fleeing Wittenberg, but him and his pregnant wife stayed in order to open their homes to minister and care for the sick. Luther had peers who were being martyred for their faith, and Luther continually wrote of his poor health. And when his daughter was born, she was born ill. He was facing abuses within the Roman Church, yet it is against this backdrop that Luther wrote the battle hymn of the Reformation, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," based on Psalm 46. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. So let us dive in and see that in the midst of confusion or pandemic, we have an unshakable confidence and peace. The foundation of our confidence, verses 1 through 3. This psalm wastes no time. Verse 1 sets the stage for the entire song. God is our refuge and strength and very present help in trouble. And if you Google refuge, it's defined as, quote, "a condition of being safe or sheltered from danger or trouble," end quote. God is our refuge, and he is also our strength. When we are weak, he makes us strong. His strength in us helps us face the trouble ahead. Verse 1a, God is a very present help in trouble. The songwriter here is highlighting where the source of our confidence comes from. And the authors of Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So where else can we turn to that provides this much stability, this much certainty? And although we may proclaim that our refuge is God, practically, when uncertainty or trouble comes, we may slip into functionally believing that our security comes elsewhere. We may fall into the trap of believing that we can take refuge in a stable, well-paying job, or in a comfortable home, or in the health and the well-being of our family, or in strong relationships. Or maybe we turn to alcohol, or food, or perhaps binge-watching Netflix, or we turn to the government. But time and time again, these prove to be terrible places for the ultimate foundation for our refuge. These refuges will not give you the confidence your soul longs for. The foundation of our confidence, it comes from God. And because God is our refuge and our strength, we have a firm foundation of confidence to weather whatever storm blows our way. Which then leads into verse 2. "Therefore, we will not fear." The result of trusting God as our refuge is overcoming fear. When we take confidence that God is our foundation and stronghold, fear begins to fade, even in the midst of trouble. And look next what type of trouble this poet draws our attention to. The earth gives way. The mountains are moved into the heart of the sea. The waters roar and foam. The mountains tremble at the swelling of the sea. This is really just a complete undoing of Genesis 1 and 2. This is an undoing of God's creation. This picture that we see is pretty much an upside-down world. Mountains are being crushed and consumed by the raging sea. This is the worst-case scenario. I mean, we tend to believe that the earth underneath our feet is a pretty strong foundation. But yet in this song, the foundation of the earth gives way and it's swallowed up by the sea. And so even in the worst-case scenario, the author says that we will not fear. God is present in every time of trouble. And I think this passage sheds some light on our current situation and our current landscape here. I mean, some days it does feel like the world is literally upside down. This microscopic virus has shaken up the world. It has struck fear in the lives of millions. It has caused suffering. It has caused death. It has left many, many jobless. It has left us all quarantined and on edge. And it's left us questioning and wondering maybe how the government will respond to all this and how they are responding to this. And if COVID-19 hasn't resulted in any of this for you, I still believe that Psalm 46 can minister to you, because I'm sure that you've experienced pain and panic in your life, or that you will at least at some point. And it's just the result of the reality that we live in a fallen and broken world. And so this author wants us to be confident that whatever trial comes crashing our way, that we can fear not, that God is with us always. He is an ever-present help. He is our refuge and our strength. And we see that God's presence is a major theme in this psalm. And we see that in the twofold repetition in verses 7 and 11. It says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." So with this theme in mind of God's presence, let's continue to our next section. The fortress that is our confidence, verses 4 through 7. In these next few verses, we see that in the midst of chaos, there is a city at peace. And it is God's chosen city. It is Zion. And this is the city that God will use to bless the world. These verses showcase God's presence in the city. These verses have a double meaning. It's referencing and referring to the earthly city of Jerusalem, but it is also a portrait of the presence of God dwelling with his people, the church universal. And the city of God in the Bible is a major theme, and it means more than just an earthly city. It actually starts off in the Garden of Eden. It is there that God chooses to dwell with his people. And we see that there is joy. There is unhindered relationships with God and with one another. But through Adam and Eve's disobedience and sin, they are exiled from the garden, and they are exiled from God's presence. And so when the temple is designed and constructed to replace the tabernacle in Jerusalem, it's modeled after the Garden of Eden. In the city of Jerusalem, there is a temple. And within this temple, there is a holy place. And within the holy place is the Holy of Holies. And it is here that God's presence was to dwell. And we continually see Israel disobeying God, just like Adam and Eve did. They abandon their love for God and replace it with love for idols. And God warns them to turn from their false worship. But we know that they do not heed. And so God allows for Jerusalem and the temple to be destroyed. He removes his presence, and we are continually left wondering, how will Israel dwell in God's presence again? And we see that the temple, it's meant to point us to Jesus. Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus claims that he is the temple. The Jews ask Jesus for a sign. And how does Jesus respond in John chapter 2? "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Or in Matthew 12, verse 6, Jesus says to the Pharisees, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. End quote. Jesus is the true temple, and it is in Jesus and because of Jesus that we can experience the presence of God, and thus the peace of God. And as Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. And so when we trust in Christ's perfect, sinless life, his substitutionary death on the cross, and his resurrection, we are saved from sin, and we can dwell again in the presence of God, and the presence of God can dwell in us. And in fact, as believers in King Jesus, we are given the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. We become a metaphor of the temple. And that's why in 1 Peter, he calls us living stones. Living stones that are being built up to be God's temple. So Jesus, he is the true temple in which we can find ultimate refuge, confidence, joy, and peace. And we see the culmination of the symbolic temple in New Jerusalem, which is the renewed heaven and earth. And so after Jesus returns a second time and inaugurates his eternal kingdom, we see there is actually no physical temple at all. In Revelation 21, the author John says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. So Jesus is the temple, and in the new heavens and the new earth, there's no need of a symbolic or a physical temple because the entire new creation is where God dwells with his chosen people. And John says in Revelation 21, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. End quote. We dwell securely in Christ. He is our refuge and our strength in time of trouble. And so the imagery in verses 2 through 3 of the raging seas and the mountains crashing and the earth giving way, it's represented again here in verse 6 by the nations and the kingdoms tottering. So around this holy city of Zion, there are nations that are wavering, that are distressed, that are in tumult, that are rampant with rage. There are nations and kingdoms that are crashing into the sea. And does this sound familiar with what we're experiencing now? But there is peace within the walls of this holy city. And I don't know about you, but I love thunderstorms. The pouring rain, the flashing lightning, and the crack of thunder. It's awesome. And I love that feeling of being safe inside my home. Though the storm outside is raging, I feel peace within the walls of my house. And I think that we see this same feeling beautifully highlighted in these verses. So let me ask you, are you experiencing peace amidst this pandemic? The world is upside down right now. Our country is in the middle of a tremendous uncertainty, of panic and confusion. I mean, earlier this week, there was a projection from a St. Louis Federal Reserve analyst that unemployment could hit 32% in the second quarter of this year, as more than 47 million workers are laid off as a result of this economic shutdown. The economy is hurting. I have friends who are currently out of work. So how is your job stability? Do you know people who are sick, who are dying? Or do you worry about your family getting sick, or about you getting sick? Or maybe are you angry about the people who aren't taking this too seriously? Or are you angry about people who maybe are taking this too seriously? Not seriously enough. Or maybe you are unsettled about the political response to all of this. Are you more concerned with how the government, or maybe more specifically, how your political party is handling this? Is the stimulus package too cold, too hot, or is it just right? And what kind of emotions does this pandemic stir in you? And to be honest, for me, I do find my peace wavering and tottering just like the surrounding kingdoms. Some days I'm feeling like a rock. This pandemic isn't going to shake me. And then others, I start to worry about how this is going to impact my life. Yeah, I worry about my family. I worry about my grandma getting sick. But also, I am recently engaged, which is awesome, but our wedding is scheduled in June. Are we going to be able to celebrate like we want to? And not only that, but my fiance and I are under contract to purchase a home. That's scary in itself, especially in this time. And I currently work for a small company, and our revenue is primarily correlated with oil and gas. And if you haven't seen, oil prices were hovering around $63 a barrel in January and recently have been in the mid-20s per barrel. So yeah, job stability crosses my mind, especially as being married and becoming the provider for our family and mortgage payments stare me in the face. But there is a river amid this holy city, a river that makes glad the city of God. And why does it make glad the city of God? I think because this river is a metaphor for peace, for blessing, for joy, for restoration. I mean, I know this to be true in my own life. I love getting to camp near a river or a stream. I think it's just peaceful to be able to wake up to the running water, or maybe even jumping into the water to cool off after a, you know, a hot summer day. And this river that flows in Zion is a contrast to the raging sea. The sea is wild and chaotic and dangerous. It will consume and destroy. It's unpredictable. It's untamable. I mean, especially in ancient times, people were terrified of the sea. There were no weather models to tell you about the upcoming storms. The sea was wild, and it surely still is wild. But here we see a contrast to that. We see this river flowing peacefully through the fortress that is the city of God. Inside these walls, beside this river, is safety, is a refuge. Inside these walls, there is stability and certainty. In Revelation chapter 4, John sees a vision of the throne room of God, and it is incredible. There is flashes of lightning, blinding, vivid color, fire, an intense thunderstorm. And in the midst of all of this, and before the throne of God, there is a sea. And you would think that, you know, given the surrounding environment and conditions, that this sea would be stirred up and it'd be chaotic. But it's not. John says, there was a sea of glass like crystal. So the sea in heaven, it's still, it is calm, it is at peace. And this shows us the utter sovereignty of God. The raging sea is stilled by the very word of God. There is nothing outside of his control. And this should give us peace in the midst of panic. In the Gospel of Mark, we hear a familiar story of Jesus calming a storm. Him and his disciples are caught out in a violent storm while at sea. And his disciples are in panic, and we see Jesus responds. Jesus awakes, he rebukes the wind and says, "Peace, be still." And it says, "And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." When John details the new Jerusalem in Revelation 21, he sees a new heaven and a new earth, and see that there is actually no more sea. This is symbolic of the fact that there will be no more evil when Christ returns to establish his eternal kingdom. We see in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, in the renewed creation, there is a river, and it's titled the River of Life, that flows from the throne of God and the Lamb throughout the city. And this river, it nourishes us, it provides blessing, peace, and joy. This is a picture of the Garden of Eden restored and renewed, and God again dwells in the presence of his people. We need not fear, nor worry, nor panic in this life because of the confidence and peace we have in Christ and what he promises us. And we can taste this peace in the here and now because we are confident in what Christ has accomplished for us. Again, in Revelation 21, in the new heaven and the new earth that awaits us, God says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." What an encouraging passage for us right now in this time. Do you trust in Jesus? I urge you, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is infinitely worth it. We'll transition now to the last few verses and point three, the full display of our confidence, verses 8 through 11. And I'll read them again. Verse 8, "Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." In this last section, we see that God will be exalted throughout all the earth. And for the original audience and for us, this is a call for us to glorify God and to bring the message of hope and peace to the world. And in another sense, this depicts that one day, God will fully be exalted through his victory over his enemies. And I think this includes deadly viruses. And the picture we see in verses 8 through 11 is after the battle is over. There are no more troubles that face the people of God. And we see that in this passage that God has already brought the desolations upon the earth. Prior to these passages, we saw nations and enemies that were surrounding the holy city of God, trying to cause havoc. But we saw that peace was felt within the walls of the city. And now, in this last section, we see the battle has already happened, and that it was a decisive victory for the Lord God Almighty. And in this psalm, we don't see many of the details about the battle, but we know that there was broken bows, shattered spears, and charred chariots. And when Christ came the first time, he came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, which we recognize as Palm Sunday, as today, actually. But we know that when Christ returns, he will come riding on a white horse. We are told that the one riding on this white horse is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. We see him coming to strike down the nations, his enemies. And the result is that wars cease and that there is a great peace. The psalmist so much wants to highlight this reality. God wins the battle against sin and darkness. This helps remind us of the certainty of the final outcome of all of history. God wins. And when we are in Christ, when we trust in him, when we repent and place our trust in Christ, we win. All brokenness, pain, and sin are eradicated because of God's ultimate and final judgment upon the earth. And this leads us to the next verse, which states, "Be still and know that I am God." And there are a few ways that many have interpreted this verse. Is God addressing the nations and the enemies of Israel? Or is God addressing the children of Israel? Some commentators think the primary focus is that God is addressing the nation, and the secondary focus is that God is addressing his people. So in that sense, it is both. But we see a shift here. The psalm up until this point was speaking about God, And it appears now that God is speaking to his listeners. So if God is addressing his enemies, God would be commanding them to be silent because he will conquer them and he will reign and he will be exalted and glorified throughout all the earth. He would be telling his enemies and those surrounding nations, be still because you don't have a chance against the almighty hand of God. And through God's conquering, his name will be exalted and there will be peace. And if God is addressing the chosen people of Israel, which through implication is modern-day Christians, it has a similar but slightly different flavor. This would be a command to cease striving, wait, be patient. It is a command to acknowledge who God is. Acknowledge the sovereignty of God, his might, his strength, and take comfort knowing that God will be exalted and glorified. Be still and know that God is our refuge and our strength. Be still and know that God's will be done. Sometimes in the midst of the confusion, the uncertainty, the chaos, the panic, and in this pandemic, we lose sight that God's in control. But his total sovereignty, it's a beautiful thing. And in God's wisdom, he will do according to what will bring the most glory to his name. And when we see God being exalted and see him being glorified, we actually experience a deep, unwavering peace and joy that transcends our earthly circumstances. So God is telling us, be still, to be quiet, and to recognize that the God of the universe is for you. He is your strength, and he is your refuge, and he will be exalted now and eternally. So what are you currently worrying about? I mean, what keeps you up at night? What creeps in and haunts your imagination? God is telling us to silence those thoughts and to fix our eyes and our minds and our hearts on him. He is the one who spoke and the universe came to be. We have a God who is on our side and who will win. And so in theory, this should give us a deep-rooted confidence and peace in our lives that is evident to those around us. The confidence and peace we have, it should be notable to others, even when we are in the midst of trials. And now this doesn't mean that we can't display emotion and pain, because I think we should and that's necessary. But it does mean that even while expressing and experiencing pain, the hope we have in Jesus, it shines through us. The way that we live our lives, it should reflect the confidence we have. The way we respond and engage with others, the way we respond to the government and the things that are largely outside of our control should be categorically different than the secular world around us. So how are you living in light of this pandemic? When others maybe peer into your life right now as it stands today, what are they seeing? Are they seeing someone who is no different than the rest of the world? Or do they see someone who shows compassion towards others, who feels the sting of this pandemic, but has a sure and steady confidence that God is on the throne and he is ruling and reigning? The confidence that we have, it's ultimately because of God's love for us. And this is chiefly expressed in Jesus, who in love died for us. So our confidence should fuel love. Our confidence in God should fuel love. So how have you been loving toward others in the midst of all of this? At the grocery stores, on walks, at work? Has this pandemic maybe caused you to isolate more than just physically, but also spiritually or communally? I mean, is your motto right now, like, I just need to take care of my family and myself and hunker down and just weather the storm on my own? Or has it been, how can I stay connected with my community or my neighbors through other means that don't involve being physically in one another's presence. I mean, we have a real opportunity here to showcase the confidence that we have in God. We can call those in our community and check in on them and pray with them, pray for them. We can make the best use of the time that's been given to us. We can maybe rekindle struggling or fading relationships. I mean, we can serve others who may be struggling financially, spiritually, or have a tangible need that we can meet. And we can do all of this and more while pointing to the confidence that we have in God. And this is how we can glorify God in the midst of a global pandemic. So again, is your life right now marked by confidence and peace? And if you think so, would those around you attest to that? So through Psalm 46, we have highlighted a number of things. We have seen that God is the foundation of our confidence, that He is our refuge and our strength. We have seen that when God is our confidence, we have a mighty fortress and a peace that is found within this fortress. And we have seen that we can know with certainty that our God is for us, that He is in absolute control, and that He will be exalted and made known. This assurance, it manifests itself in the way that we live and conduct our lives, in the way that we love others, in the way that we have peace in the midst of pandemic. So I just want to close with an encouraging story I saw this week. Alabama has an order in place right now that limits visitation at nursing homes to protect the most vulnerable against the coronavirus. And these measures are they're really good. But it would make it quite difficult if you couldn't visit your loved one during this crisis. And so John Klein would visit his wife at the nursing home every day. Him and his wife, Anne, are both 80 years old, and they've been married for 45 years. Anne was diagnosed with Alzheimer's 17 years ago. But these restrictions, they did not stop John from serving and loving his wife, even through their separation and isolation. And now John spends time every day outside of his wife's window singing to her. And among the songs are hymns, and he said that his hope is that she'll continue to remember their time together. And a nursing home worker was able to capture the beauty of this scene on video. And so I encourage you to find the video online. But John presses his face up against the window pane so he can gaze inside. And, you know, the window is slightly ajar so that Anne can hear his voice. And John, in a voice significantly deeper than mine, sings Amazing Grace to his wife. And his wife, Anne, as she lays propped up in bed and staring out the window, follows suit, and she sings along. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And John shared this video on Facebook, and on his post he said that, quote, through a pain, not a pain, no visitors to John Knox Manor Nursing Home, not my best singing, so you probably won't want to listen. I cut it off at 45 seconds. I love my sweet Anne and look forward to spending eternity with her. God bless you for even looking. And if you listened, well, that was because you wanted to hear Anne, end quote. John and Anne have peace in the midst of their trials and in the midst of this pandemic because they are confident in the promises of God. God is our refuge and He is our strength. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, through confusion, through pain, pandemic may close in around us, we will not fear. We will not fear. For God is our strength. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. It is good to hear it preached. It is good to sit under your word, as it is sharper than any double-edged sword. It convicts, it encourages, it gives us strength. And we see that in Psalm 46. You tell your people to not fear, but to take refuge in the Lord God Almighty, because, Father, you are our strength. And so we praise you for Jesus, for what you've done to bring us into your eternal, everlasting kingdom, that in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so, Father, I pray that in light of this pandemic, that we would be ambassadors for you, Christ, that we would showcase our hope and our confidence and the peace that we have that comes from you. So help us to cling to the cross. Help us to find joy, to find peace ultimately in you, Christ, and help us to share that with the hurting world around us. And it's in Christ's victorious name I pray. Amen. Have a great Sunday.
Amen. He is definitely our fortress and the only thing we can put our trust in. Hey, we want to thank you for joining us this morning. If you are new to High Plains Harvest, we would love to have you part of this community. So please let us know how we can serve you better. You can always email info@highplainsharvest.org or certainly our website. Highplainsharvest.org can get you lots of information and connection and information and all that kind of good stuff. So thank you all. Have a blessed Sunday. Have a great week. And wherever you go this week, shine and share that truth of Jesus Christ. God bless you all.